It's good to be here today. It just is. Good to be with God's family. Will you join me, please, for a word of prayer? Almighty God, most gracious Heavenly Father, Abba, it is good to be together as family, to come together as one, and to stand in your presence. Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. As we look forward these next few weeks to celebrating that ultimate gift, that gift of life that you gave through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. Father, thank you that he was willing to come. Thank you that he loved beyond measure. Thank you that he willingly gave it all up for us. But Father, thank you for your power and your authority and your divine majesty as you raised him alive again. Father, may we seek every day of our lives to be the people you have called us to be. May we seek to shine forth your light so that when the world looks at us, they don't see us, but they see your Son living in us and living through us. Father, over the past few weeks, we've had many families that have suffered tragedies, and they're hurting. Father, allow your church, guide your church, lead your church to minister to them, to bring comfort, to reassure them of your presence in every event of their lives. Father, there are those here, as we heard last night, of Rhonda's falling. And Father, we just pray that you'd be with her today as she's going through surgery to repair that hip that got broken yesterday in the fall. Be with the doctors. But Father, we know that you're the great healer. You're the one that restores. So we ask you to begin to bring that healing about. Father, I also got a call, as you know, from Cookie, and Dwayne had a little bit of an episode. We're so thankful that you were there and that he's doing well. And Father, we just continue to pray for Cookie and for Dwayne that you would bring strength and healing to them. Father, I just thank you for this day that we can come. I thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to meet around your table, to hear your word proclaimed, to sing praises to your name. So, Father, I pray today we came desiring to meet with you. And so, Father, just now I'd ask, would you calm our very spirits that we might be in tune with your word and the words that you will share? Father, set me aside and speak your words of truth through my voice. And then, Father, be with each of us that we can go out and we can be the followers of Jesus Christ that we need to be, that you have created us to be. So, Father, we ask just now, please come and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I came across a verse a long time ago, actually, but as I was studying through many of Paul's letters, and certainly while I was in Bible college and going through Pauline literature and those things, and it just was one that stuck out to me. And in view of some of the things that we've gone through here recently at Monrovia Christian Church, it just brought it back to me. And it's found in Galatians, the sixth chapter. It's actually how Paul closes his letter, and we'll look at that exact verse in detail here in just a few minutes. But there was a word in there, or a phrase in there, that just caught my attention. I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. I thought, what does that mean? And immediately my thoughts went back to when I was growing up. I'll be honest with you. It did. Most of my elementary and middle school years, we grew up on a farm in Henry County. Dad had negotiated with the farmer that owned the house that he would reduce the rent if we would agree to help care for the animals on the farm. And he had a bull there that we affectionately named Mike. We loved Mike. Mike also tasted pretty good when he finally was turned into hamburger and steak. But we loved Mike. We'd get on Mike's back and we'd ride him. And that was probably not the brightest thing we could do. But hey, we were preteens. We did stupid things. We had two pigs there. Guess what? We tried to ride those too. They were harder than Mike. And then he had this whole flock of sheep. And I love sheep and I hate sheep. Sheep are stupid. It's no wonder that Jesus likens us to sheep, because I'm telling you, they are some of the dumbest animals I think I have ever been around. And yet when there's that little lamb that's born and the ewe mom dies out in the back 40, and you have to go out and you have to rescue it, and now you have to bottle feed that little ewe lamb, and your heart sinks. It's precious. Now, really, none of that has anything to do with branding. What does is we had one other animal that we were responsible for, and actually, these were not the farmers. These were ours. We raised rabbits. There were two barns on the farm that were just full of rabbit hutches. We raised them for food. But we also had another set of rabbits that we showed for 4-H. These were pedigrees. So we had New Zealand whites and New Zealand reds, and we had some palominos, and we had some black Dutch and some chocolate Dutch rabbits. And since they were pedigree and we showed them for 4-H, there was one thing that we had to do. We had to mark these rabbits. They had to be registered. The pedigree had to be registered. And so what we would have to do is, as we would have new ones come along, is we would have to go and get the branding tool or the marking tool, and we'd have to mark a number in their right ear that identified them with their pedigree, but also identified them with us as their owners. They were branded. There was no doubt when you looked at that number, you could go check the documents, and there was no question who owned those rabbits. Marking animals in this type of manner is something that has been done for centuries as a means of showing ownership, of belonging to someone. The use of branding for identification of cattle is probably the way we know it best, and it can be traced clear back to Egypt and the early Egyptians. The practice was brought to the New World by a man named Hernando Cortez in 1521. As the Spanish explorer unloaded cattle from the ship, he applied a brand to the animals. With the establishment of the Spanish mission throughout the present southwest United States, the cattle industry took root. Along with the cattle came a practice of branding to establish that ownership. And so for almost 4,000 years, branding has been the most effective and economical means of identifying livestock. Today, there are methods of identification available and under development, but still the tried and true way is branding. It's putting that mark on that animal that says, that animal belongs to me. And so if it's ever stolen or whatever, you can tell at first glance what ranch it belongs to, who the owner is. You know, we've even been going through a little bit of a branding process, as you know, here at Monrovia Christian Church. We went through that struggle, and we have the new logo and the identity that says to the community, Monrovia Christian Church. The brand looks like this. And I love the tagline. Absolutely love the tagline. Love. And I know some people have struggled with the fact that there's a period at the end of love. I've been told this through the grapevine. But that period is significant. Love, period. That's it. There isn't anything else. Just love. That period sets it off. It makes it that thing that identifies Monrovia Christian Church. And then we say, here's how we're going to love. We just want to do it plainly and simply. And we talked about all of that. And so that's the brand for Monrovia Christian Church that identifies us to our community and to those around us. But that's not what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about what brands us as followers of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about individual branding, not a corporate church branding. So if you will turn to Galatians with me, we're going to spend a lot of time in Galatians. I'm going to throw in a few other passages of Scripture, but that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning. And I want to just look at this verse, the 17th verse of the 6th chapter of Galatians. It's interesting. Paul's bringing this letter to an end. These are the concluding verses of his letter to the church at Galatia. And he says this in verse 17, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." Paul looks at this church and he says, there shouldn't be any reason that anybody calls into question who I am or whose I am, because I wear on my physical body the brand marks of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I think Paul physically wore brand marks, folks. But I think Paul's also telling us as followers of Jesus Christ that there are some brand marks that we need to have that are visible in our lives as we do life together. Every one of us at some point during any given day is going to come in contact with someone who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Every one of us. We may not know it, but every one of us at some point is likely to come in contact with at least one person that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. When they look at us, do they see the brand marks of our Savior? Do they see in us Jesus? I think to understand what Paul is really trying to share with us here, we need to understand a little bit about this letter that is written to the Galatians. We need to go back and see if we can catch a glimpse of who the Galatians were, what they were struggling with, what was going on that would bring Paul to a point of writing a letter that says, I bear on my body the brand marks of my Savior. Paul writes this letter to a relatively young group of converts. This is not a church that's been well established, that's been around for 20, 30, 50, 100 years. This is a group of young converts that have moved from either being Jews or being Gentiles into being followers of Jesus Christ. And I'd love to use that word Christian, but I think today Christian, that word Christian gets watered down, if you will. And I hope that when I say a follower of Jesus Christ, there's no question what that means. That means that they were people that were sold out. That they have committed their lives to a relationship with Jesus Christ, the living Savior. You see, it's one thing to say I'm a Christian and wear a label. It's another one to say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and wear brand marks on your body. Our churches are filled with people that say they're Christians. But we need to see the evidence they're followers of Jesus Christ. So this was a church of young converts. And Paul's concern is apparently that they're quickly being turned away from this faith that they have professed to follow, this trust in Jesus that they have committed their lives to, and follow a different teaching. Unfortunately, we can't completely know for sure who this group of false teachers I'm looking for another word and I can't find it, so we'll go with false teachers because that's what they were. There are, however, indications if we look through this letter that Paul writes of what it was they were teaching and the struggles that this group of young converts were following. The first thing that we see is their attempt, these false teachers' attempt to discredit Paul and what he is teaching. The first thing that you want to do, if you want to kill something, discredit it. You think I'm wrong? Look at the church. When do we suffer the most? When our leaders are discredited. The church suffers. When there's a report of a moral failing with one of our well-known leaders in the church, I don't care what denomination they're with, it hurts the church. And we've got a media that wants to make sure everybody knows about it. And so here are these false teachers. The first thing they want to do is they want to discredit Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and they want to discredit the message of a risen Savior. And in Galatians 1, 6 and 7, we find this. Paul writing to them, I'm amazed that you are so quickly. There's that indication that it must be a relatively young congregation because so quickly. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul in this passage uses a very strong word to describe the crisis that is taking place. That word's translated here in the New American Standard, the NIV, as deserting. And in the King James Version, it's translated as removed. It literally means to bring to another place. So they're moving from where they have professed their place to somewhere else. They're going to follow a different teaching. They're deserting. They're stepping clear away from the teachings of Christ. These converts were setting aside their confession of faith. They were walking away from it. And sometimes I think that we hear this message of salvation and we step into it and we think, man, it's good. And God promises that He will never leave us or forsake us. He will never let us go. But God will let us walk away if we choose to. And some of these young converts were choosing to walk away. And if we know the heart of Paul, one thing we know is that that wasn't acceptable. Paul desired that everyone receive that gospel message and come to salvation. We're told in Acts 2 that the new converts devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayer, and to the breaking of bread. And yet these young converts were walking away from the very core of what defined the church, the teaching of the apostles. And they were going to follow another teaching. So Paul goes on in the defense and reminds them that the gospel which he shared with them was not a gospel of men, but the true gospel, the gospel that tells the story and God's plan for redemption through Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 10 and 12 says this, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. For I would have known, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we could go into the whole series of Paul going to the Arabian desert and learning. When Paul was converted, Paul didn't immediately go to Jerusalem and learn at the apostles' feet. That's what he's having alluding to here, is that I didn't go there and get this message from that I shared with you from men. I didn't get it from Peter. I didn't get it from John. I didn't get it from James. I got it from Jesus himself. And so you can trust this, because it didn't come from any man. It came from Almighty God. So one thing that we know about these false teachers and troublemakers is that they were teaching a gospel that was contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't teaching, per se, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were teaching something different. But what was this gospel they were teaching? And why has it caused Paul to write in his closing remarks that on his body he bears the brand marks of Jesus? Some have suggested that it is simply one of the many forms of Gnostic religion. Gnostic is a word that we derive from the Greek word gnosis, which means that the basis for their belief or religion came through knowledge and reason. They thought they had a clearer knowledge, a better understanding of what the truth really was. And so, for them, Jesus wasn't the truth. It was reason, it was knowledge that gave them hope, or what they thought was hope. However, based on the main problems with which Paul specifically deals, it's unlikely Paul is addressing a Gnostic belief. Besides that, most people will say Gnosticism really didn't get a firm grip until the first or second century. But that doesn't mean there weren't Gnostics people that leaned on knowledge and reason above all else, even in Jesus' day. Others have suggested that it was a group of Gentile Christians who had no connection with the Jerusalem apostles, but were themselves Gentile converts, perhaps even converts of Paul, whose reading of the Hebrew Scriptures persuaded them of the need to receive circumcision as a seal of the covenant. So here are Gentiles that have read enough of the Hebrew Scriptures to say, oh, we need to be circumcised. It says that. So we need to do that. But the most likely culprits of who Paul was dealing with was a term that is called Judaizers. They were firm followers of the tenets of Judaism. They were the Pharisees of Pharisees, the ones that were attentive to the law and believed that you had to keep every part of it, that every man who was going to be a part of the family of Abraham must be circumcised, and not only him, but every manservant and male child in his household. There was this belief in that day that Christianity might be okay, but you couldn't be a Christian until you were Jew. You had to be a Jew first and foremost. And that's what they were pressing. And it wasn't just enough to be circumcised, but that's where they started. We see a group of believers who in Acts 15 argue that in order for the Gentiles to become Christian, they must first convert to Judaism by subjecting themselves to the entire law. Acts 15:1 says, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved.'" That's what they were teaching. Jesus certainly didn't teach that. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You want to be saved, you got to come to my cross. You have to receive me as Lord." Galatians 6:12-13 puts it this way. "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." Did you catch that? You have to be circumcised and keep all the law. Now, we're not going to do that, but you have to, so that we look good. So they were wearing the brand marks of the people, in a sense. So that I can look good, you need to do these things. You see, for these Judaizers, the ultimate brand mark of their faith and salvation was this mark of circumcision. If every man and every male in his household did not wear that mark, they had little hope of salvation. They believed that only by being adopted into the family of Abraham could salvation come, a very legalistic approach that they find in the Old Testament, Genesis 17, 10 through 14. "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." That's God speaking. "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign to the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generation. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendant. A servant who is born in your household who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. He shall be cut off. There isn't any salvation. He will be cast out. He will be ostracized. Simply because he's not wearing the mark of circumcision. But it wasn't just that. The other brand mark that they believed that you had to wear was the keeping of the law and all of the Jewish requirements, the festivals and the feasts and all of those things. Paul would write later in this letter to Galatians, you observe days and months and seasons and years. It was an emphasis on that calendar, that Jewish calendar that they had to follow, that there were those three festivals every year that required them to travel to Jerusalem. There was dietary laws that they must absolutely keep. And it went on and on and on and on. And those were the brand marks that they believed that they had to carry in order to be children of Abraham. Which brings us back to where we started. Concerning the comment by Paul of the brand marks of Jesus. Is Paul calling us as followers of Jesus Christ to go out now and have our hands pierced and our feet pierced and a spear shoved in our side so that we can say, look, on my body I'm carrying the brand marks of Jesus? And you're all thinking, come on, Richard, that's pretty far-fetched. And it is. That's not what he's talking about. That's not even what he was talking about for him. But I believe Paul very seriously carried brand marks because of his allegiance and because of his faith and because of his commitment to Jesus Christ. And he lists some of those in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as insane. I more so, if far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on sea, dangers among the false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through my sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I had to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Here's Paul saying, here's what I have endured. And this isn't Paul seeking applause of man and getting a pat on the back. That's not what Paul is doing. But Paul is trying to say, here is the example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't quit. You don't give up. You don't jump ship when things get hard. I think my favorite story about Paul, and you've heard me say this before, is the time when he is taken out of the city and he's stoned and he's left for dead. And I'm telling you, in that moment, I would have hightailed it to Tarsus. I would have said, I'm done. Not Paul. You know what Paul did? You do. He got up, he walked back in the city, and he continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Still probably bloody from all the stones that had hit him. You talk about wearing the brand marks of faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wore the brand marks, folks. He wore them physically. He wore them spiritually. He wore them mentally. He wore them emotionally. They were a very clear definition of who Paul was. And as far as Paul was concerned, he was nothing without Christ. And that's the mentality we need to get to, that we are nothing without Christ. You know, in many countries around the world, there are still Christians that are getting treated exactly like Paul did. And they're wearing those physical brand marks of their faith. Fortunately, we haven't gotten to that point, at least not to a large degree in this country. And I'll be honest with you, I pray that we never do. I fear that we might. So if those aren't the scars that we're supposed to carry, what are the scars, what are the brand marks that we're supposed to carry? Arthur Simon, founder of the international organization Bread for the World, believes that all aspects of our lives need to be touched by Christ. I love that. Every aspect of our life, our getting up and our lying down, our journey through life, our going to work, our having fun at recreation times and different things, all needs to be touched by Christ. He went on to say, his father, who grew up on a farm in Wisconsin, taught him, even the cows should know you are a Christian by the way you treat them. Wow. I love that. Even the cows. And you say, wait a minute. They don't know anything. They're God's creation. They know who created them. Several times throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, we have people calling God's creation to be witnesses against us. So it may sound funny, but he went on to say this, which is even more powerful for me. And if cows, how much more people? If every aspect and if every cow should know that we are Christians, then how much more people that we come in contact with? So how do we identify with Christ? I want to suggest two very distinct ways that we bear the brand marks of Jesus in our lives. First, it's through the brand mark of faith. Remember, those Judaizers identified their faith through the mark of circumcision, pointing to the covenant that God made with Abraham. But they missed a key point, and that is that Abraham was counted as righteousness not because of his circumcision. That was an obedience. He was counted righteousness because of his faith. Galatians 3, 6, and 7. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. So the first thing that you have to do is make sure that your faith is rock solid. That you can be that Paul that gets stoned and gets back up and walks back into that same situation and continues to live for Jesus Christ. You need to be that person that even though you get laughed at because you're a Christian, you continue to live out your faith. Let the world laugh at you. Wear that mark proudly that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Will it hurt? Heavens yes, it's going to hurt. And people are going to reject you, and will that hurt? Heavens yes, it's going to hurt. Wear that brand mark proudly. Stand firm in your faith. Let nothing keep you from honoring that confession of faith. We cannot and should not try to duplicate Paul's suffering. It's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying go out and find somebody and say, okay, I need you to throw stones at me. Make me bleed. But we need to have the faith of Paul. A faith that is obedient to Jesus Christ. And so every believer needs to be obedient in that faith. And their first act of obedience is obedience in Christian baptism. Dietrich Bonhoeffer stated it this way: the baptized Christian has ceased to belong to the world and is no longer its slave. He belongs to Christ alone, and his relationship with the world is mediated through him. The old man and his sin are judged and condemned, but out of this judgment a new man arises who has died to the world and to sin. Thus, this death is not the act of an angry creator finally rejecting his creation and his wrath, but the gracious death which had been won for us by the death of Christ, the gracious assumption of the creature by his creator. It is death in the power and fellowship of the cross of Christ. He who becomes Christ's own possession must submit to his cross and suffer and die. Bear the brand marks of Jesus. We do that symbolically through baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection. As Christians, we are no longer left alone to navigate the evil of this world. And so the second brand mark of faith comes about as part of our obedience to that first mark, and that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Peter told us that on the day of Pentecost that if we wanted to be saved, what we needed to do was repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and we would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And really, it's that Spirit that shows our brand mark, the brand mark of Jesus. The true mark of a Christian is incorporated in the very characteristics of what we have come to know as the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, the true mark of a Christian begins with the fruit of the Spirit. And for me, the fruit of the Spirit, in a nutshell, is this: love, period. Love, period. The outgrowth of that love is joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all of those things that we need to have. But it begins with love. You want to carry a brand mark of Jesus? Learn to love the way Jesus loved. Learn to look past the physical appearance of people and see the need of the heart and the spirit. Be willing to do whatever it takes to share that love with those people. And as they are enveloped by that love, I believe that they will find joy. The joy of belonging to Jesus Christ. I believe they'll find peace. Peace that comes from living under the shelter of a loving Father. And in unity with His people, His children. Patience to be able to look past the bad things that people do to us and just love them anyway, to get back up off the ground and walk back in and say, you got to do better than that because I still love you. Kindness and goodness, just expressing kind deeds, meeting needs on a day in and day out basis. Faithfulness, not just to God but to one another as followers of Jesus Christ. And ever gentle. Gentle in spirit. The truest and greatest attribute is love. At the end of the great love chapter, it says, now abide these things, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You want to carry a brand mark of Jesus in your life? As an individual? As a follower of Jesus Christ? Love, period. Learn to love the way Jesus loved. Jesus didn't love the perfect. He does. He loves everybody, but he didn't love the perfect. He loved the broken. And every one of us is broken. How can we not love the broken as well? It was love that drove or compelled Jesus to stay the course and ultimately to die on a cross for you and me. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfillment in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul also tells us in that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians that love is the greatest of all the gifts. This morning we're wearing brands. Either it's the brands of this world, the brands of a different teaching, or it's the brands of Jesus Christ. So the question is, am I struggling to wear those brands? Struggling like the New York family who bought a ranch out west where they intended to raise cattle. And a friend visited once and he asked if the ranch had a name, you know, a brand. Well, said the would-be cattle farmer, I wanted to name it the Bar J. My wife favored Susie Q. One son liked Flying W, and the other was Lazy Y. So we decided to call it the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y. Friend looked around and said, but where are all your cattle? The cattleman looked at him a little dejected and he said, none survived the branding. Folks, we can wear a lot of brands. There's only one that will give us life. And that's the brand marks of our Savior. When people see you, what brand do they see? Let's pray. Almighty God, most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the challenge of Paul, who challenges us to ask ourselves, are we bearing the brand marks of our Savior? Father, there are some here today that's never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. They've not been obedient in Christian baptism to bear that brand mark of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior as first act of obedience. Father, today I pray that you would touch their hearts. But Father, I pray also that they would see in us, those that have committed their lives to being followers of your Son, that they would see in us the brand marks of our Savior. Father, that they wouldn't see just that we went through the ritual of baptism, much like many people went through the ritual of circumcision. But Father, they will see that as we rose up out of that water, that we were a new creature, that we were blessed with the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, and that we carry that mark with us. And the evidence of that is found, first of all, in that we just love. Plain and simple. And that out of that love, Father, we find joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, goodness, self-control, all of those things that show forth our relationship with our Savior. And yet, Father, we confess, many times we stumble. Many times we allow that brand mark to fade a little bit. And we begin to look a little more like the world and a little less like followers of Jesus. Father, for those of us that find ourselves in that place in this moment today, would you speak to our hearts? Call us to return, to rededicate. But Father, as we leave here, may we leave bearing the marks of Jesus so that a world around us, the world of this community of Monrovia, might see not us, but your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.